ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः मुखं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घयति गिरिं यत्कृपातम् अहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुदिनतारिणं परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्येश्वरं नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामीति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवी गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे नमो महाविदन्याय कृष्णप्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्णचैतन्यनाम्ने गौरक्षे नमः पञ्चतत्त्वात्मकं कृष्णं भक्तरूपस्वरूपकं भक्तावतारं भक्ताख्यं नमामि भक्तशक्तिकं हे कृष्ण करुणासिन्धु दीनबन्धु जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते सप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानु सुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिय वांचाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिंधुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौरभक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्णा हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे Okay, so welcome everyone on our Tuesday evening Bhagavad Gita class. So last time we were discussing from Bhagavad Gita chapter 5, text 18. So we'll continue from that same point. We'll revisit text 18 because it's a very, very important verse. And then we'll continue with the next text. विद्याविनयसम्पन्ने ब्राह्मणे गविहस्तिनि शुनि चैव अश्वपाके च पण्डिता समदर्शिनः Translation: The humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, see with equal vision a learned and a gentle brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog and a dog eater. So this verse describes the characteristic of Krishna conscious person. How that Krishna conscious person is able to see everybody equally. When we say with equal vision, means how one is able to see everybody equally at the platform of the spirit soul. That we are not this body, but we are the spirit soul. Everybody is a living entity, part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. And in that capacity, he is related with the Supreme Lord. And we discussed last time that equal vision really does not mean that we behave equally with everybody, that we do not differentiate with anybody at all. So what does equal vision in that sense really mean? So equal vision it does not mean that, okay, if we see anybody in front of us, be it a dog or an elephant or a cow or a tiger, that we treat everything equally or everybody equally. We consider everybody equally in the sense they are spirit, soul, part and parcel of the Lord. But still our dealing with them, our behavior with them will be still different, because everybody is influenced by the mode of material nature based on the body they have acquired. So we cannot go in front of a tiger and say, oh, you are also spirit soul, I am also spirit soul, so I will come and embrace you. Because we may approach tiger to embrace the tiger, but tiger is going to pound on you and eat you. Because you understand, having this knowledge that everybody is equal, is a spirit soul, but the tiger does not have that understanding. So he is going to act based on the modes of nature he has acquired. So our dealing is still different based on different people, different based on their different bodily conceptions they have got. Same way, somebody cannot say, okay, I can go into girls' hostel and I can stay there, because girl and boy, what difference does it make? It's just external body difference only. Otherwise, everybody is equal. We are all spirit soul. So I can behave equally with everybody. Again, the difference one need to understand is we have got this body, which is the product of material nature, influenced by the modes of nature, and it's going to act accordingly. So on social norms, one still acts as per the social norms, social behavior. But on spiritual level, we consider everybody at that spiritual platform, that everybody is equal. So equal vision, treating everybody equally, really means considering that everybody has the potential to go back to Godhead. Everybody has the potential to engage in a bhakti. So in that way, everybody is equal. And we are discussing a lot of examples of Prabhupada from his own exemplary behavior, how Prabhupada treated even the small creature, a small bug, at the spiritual platform, asking his disciples to not turn her face away, but keep chanting for the benefit of that small creature. So that that small living entity, that living entity in the body of that small bug, benefited. So after describing the characteristic of real Krishna conscious person, that he sees everybody with equal vision, Krishna continue to describe in the next text then how that person behaves in different situations. So text 19, Ihevater jitah sargo yesham samye sitam manah nirdosham hi samam brahma tasmad brahmani te sitah. Those whose minds are established in sameness and equanimity have already conquered the conditions of birth and death. They are flawless like Brahman, and thus they are already situated in Brahman. So this verse, Krishna is focusing on how the person who is situated in Krishna consciousness with equal vision, how that that person behave, or what will be the dealing of that person. So those whose minds are established in sameness and equanimity have already conquered the conditions of birth and death. And Krishna uses here the word nirdosham. So dosh means which has fault. And nirdosham means one who is faultless, one who is flawless. And that person has already is as good as Brahman, and they are already situated in Brahman. So what is the meaning of being established in sameness and equanimity? Same sthitam manah. Same means one who is in equanimity. And samam means in equanimity. So again, same and samam, Krishna has used twice in this verse. So that the person who is situated in equanimity, he is free from all the faults and he has already conquered the Brahman. So there is no more attachment to matter. So it means giving up all the desires and all the expectations. So generally in the material world, we are always bound with these two things. We have certain desires and certain expectations from others. We have desire that, okay, somebody should behave in this particular way with me and expecting them to treat us in a certain way. So these desires and expectations, they are always keeping the person in anxiety. If the desires are fulfilled, if the expectations are fulfilled, then there is little happiness. If the desires and expectations are frustrated, then there is lamentation. So this because of desires and expectations, this happiness and lamentation, this hankering and lamentation keep going on. And that causes the bondage. So bondage is caused by our own desires. We think certain things in this world are enjoyable and certain things are to be avoided. So that there is always duality. I want to enjoy in this way, I want to avoid. I want to get some punya, I want to avoid some pap. So this duality is always going on. And raga and dvesh, so that causes the fault, the flaws in us. And nirdosham, as I said, this means when one does not have these faults. And what does nirdosham really means? What fault we are talking about here? The fault of this attachment and aversion. So if one wants to get to the stage of nirdosham, which is flawless, means one should give up all attachment and aversion. And sometimes this happens in all general aspects of our life. We have this attachment and aversion, the desires and expectation. Husband is expecting from wife to behave in a certain way to fulfill his desires, his demands. The wife is expecting from husband to behave in a certain way. The kids are expecting from the parents that my parents should fulfill my these desires. So everywhere this is desire and expectation going on. And even the devotee community also is not free from this. In devotee community also we see people get inclined to some particular type of devotee, particular set of devotee, and they become averse towards some other set of devotees. Oh, I want to have only this particular devotee and I want to avoid that particular devotee. I don't go along with that. So this is always this attachment and aversion going on. So but Krishna says if somebody is situated in this equanimity with equipoised mind, not affected by this desires and expectations, not affected by the attachments and aversion, that person is able to attain to Brahman, the level of Brahman. So here, Brahman can mean Brahma Jyoti. It can mean Bhagavan aspect also, because the Supreme Lord has three different aspects: the Brahma Jyoti, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So here, Brahman can refer to any three of those aspects. So the person, based on its level of consciousness, one is able to attain that particular state of Brahman. So the minimum quality to reach Brahman is to get this quality of sameness and equanimity. So if with minimum of this quality, when somebody's mind is established in equanimity, then at least that is the bare minimum quality to attain even the level of Brahma Jyoti. But that is not all in all or end of all. That is in one sense the beginning stage. Because beyond that, then one needs to establish love of Godhead, which can make the person eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. So, but here Krishna is speaking about the minimum, bare minimum quality, which is one needs to attain to tamam, the equanimity, that state of equanimity, giving up this hankering and lamentation, desires and expectations, attachment or aversion. And that is the starting point in a journey towards the kingdom of God. And next verse is again very important. Krishna further describes how that person will behave situated in equanimity with equal vision. Na prahashet priyam prapya na dvijet prapya chava priyam hira buddhir asammudho brahma vid brahma nisitaha. A person who neither rejoices upon achieving something pleasant nor laments upon obtaining something unpleasant, who is self-intelligent, who is unbewildered, and who knows the signs of God, is already situated in transcendence. So what is the quality to be situated in Brahman, in transcendence, or in the state of liberation? The quality is, person is equal in all the various dualities of life. And what are these kind of dualities in life we have? There is happiness or lamentation, happiness or distress. So one does not rejoice for achieving something pleasant, and one does not lament upon obtaining something unpleasant. So there is no hankering or no lamentation. There is no duality in the state of heat and cold, man and hani, or love and hani, man and apaman. So all these various states, which are kind of dualities in life, one is equally situated in all those situations. And that is the situation of being in transcendence. So sometime in when somebody is driving the car, so if the car is going on a smooth road, it's a smooth journey. But if it's going on a bumpy road, the car has something called shock absorber, right? Which is to minimize the effect of those shocks coming from the bumpy roads. The same way, somebody who is situated in equanimity, he is duality resistant. So basically all these dualities of life does not affect the person. So whatever happy situation or a sad situation, in all the situation the person is equipoised. But generally in material world we see people are not able to digest the happiness, or they are not able to digest the sorrow. In both situations people get the heart attack. If somebody gets too much happiness all of a sudden, that also can lead to heart attack. And the doctor will say, oh, he got too much happiness and that also gave a shock. And sometimes too much sorrow can also give shock, and the person may get a heart attack out of that. If somebody, we know all these games, somebody playing the game. In game there are two teams, either it's a cricket game or a basketball game, whichever game it may be. So there's two teams and one team will win and one will lose. So the person who wins, they are rejoicing, and the person who has lost, they are under lamentation, or they are sinking into the ground just thinking, oh, we have lost. So everywhere in this world there is always this duality going on. But if we really want to progress in spiritual life, so the test for progress in spiritual life is, there is, we become duality resistant. There is no duality of rejoices or lamentation. If somebody got something pleasant, he is still equipoised, still with the same mindset. If somebody has lost something, he is still in the same mindset without getting lamentation. So let me not get too much excited. So that happens because of the constant cultivation by sadhana bhakti. And one may say, are there any example of any people who are able to tolerate these dualities of life? So there are innumerable examples mentioned in scripture which focus on this particular aspect, not getting affected by all these various adverse situations or happy situations. And if we open Srimad Bhagavatam from the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam till the end of Bhagavatam, there are many such classical examples. So starting with the example of Parikshit Maharaj. Parikshit Maharaj was passing through the forest after he was coming back from winning over the entire world. And as he is passing through this forest, he felt thirsty and he went into one hermitage. And in that hermitage, this sage is sitting and doing in absorbed in his meditation. Generally, the sages also, when the emperor visits their hermitage, the sages will also get up from their seat and welcome the king, respect them, give them a proper seat, and then they will discuss. Here, Parikshit Maharaj, because of tortured by thirst, he entered into the hermitage, but the sage was fully absorbed. Samyak Rishi, he was fully absorbed in his meditation. So he did not recognize the presence of Parikshit Maharaj. And Parikshit Maharaj, even though he is a very noble king, but because of the direction from within in his heart, as per the plan of the Supreme Lord, he felt offended with the behavior of Samyak Rishi. So, not Samyak Rishi, sorry, Samyak Rishi. So he picked up a dead snake and put the dead snake around the neck of the sage as a garland, that you are behaving in this way, this garland is befitting you. And then he left. But the son of Samyak Rishi, a small boy or a kind of a young boy at that time, so he, when he entered into the hermitage and saw his father sitting with a dead snake around his neck, he was filled with anger. And then he cursed Parikshit Maharaj that you have behaved like this with my father, and I curse you that a snake bird will come and bite you and you will die in 7 days because of snake bite. And when Samyak Rishi actually came out of his meditation, when he came to know about all what has happened, he was not upset with Parikshit Maharaj what he has done, but he was actually angry with his own son, Sringi Rishi, for his behavior, that he has not used his Brahminical power in a right way. Rather, he had used it to curse a noble king. So he actually sent his messenger to Parikshit Maharaj to inform him what has happened, that you have been cursed to die in 7 days with the bite of a snake bird, and you will die. But Parikshit Maharaj, after hearing this also, he was not affected at all. He did not think that, oh, I have to challenge that Rishi, or I have to take revenge on that. I have to make some plans to avoid this curse. So he was totally equipoised in that situation, considering it to be the plan of the Lord. Whatever situation the Lord has sent in my life, that's the plan of the Lord. And all this arrangement happened because of Lord's plan, so that the Bhagavatam could be spoken. Bhagavatam could be brought forward in this material world. So Parikshit Maharaj was completely equipoised in that situation also. Another example is Maharaj Indradyumna. So he was also a great king, and once he was meditating in the forest, and as he is sitting in his meditation, Agastya Rishi came there, and Agastya Rishi is also known for little short temper. And Agastya Rishi approached there and seeing Maharaj Indradyumna sitting there but not getting up from his seat to respect the sage, Agastya Rishi felt offended and cursed Indradyumna Maharaj that you are sitting here like a jad matter, jad vastu. So I curse you to become an elephant, to get into an animal species of life. So he cursed Indradyumna Maharaj, but Indradyumna Maharaj did not retaliate and he accepted the curse. And of course, this was also plan of the Lord to deliver Indradyumna Maharaj quickly from this material world in the form of elephant. So that is the next birth of Indradyumna Maharaj. He took the birth as elephant, which was known as Gajendra. And we know the pastime of Gajendra, how he prayed to Lord Vishnu at the time of calamity, when his foot was captured by a crocodile. So Indradyumna Maharaj did not retaliate, even though getting a curse to become an elephant. And Lord himself, when Lord himself descends in this material world, he does the leela, he does the pastime to teach by his own exemplary behavior. So when Lord appeared as Lord Ram, and Maharaj Dasharath had made all the plans to enthrone Lord Ram as the king, so he has informed everybody that Ram will become the king, and he wanted to enthrone him even though the Bharat and Shatrughan, his other two sons, had gone to the house of their uncle, like their mama. And Maharaj Dasharath made this announcement that we will enthrone Lord Ram next morning. And this news reached Kekai, and Kekai was also very happy hearing this news. But the one person, which is Manthara, she was very upset with that news, and she started spoiling the mind of Kekai, poisoning the mind of Kekai, telling her, why you want to have Ram become the king? You should plan for your own son to become king. You should plan for Bhart to become king. And you have two boons from Maharaj Dasharath. You should ask for those two boons. This is the right time. And actually, when Mantra started speaking like this, Kekai also chastised her that don't speak like this. Ram is most dear to me. I am very happy if Ram is becoming the king. But Mantra kept poisoning the mind of Kekai, and finally she agreed to ask the two boons from Maharaj Dasharath. Her mind completely bewildered by the words of Mantra. So she asked Dasharath, I want two boons from you. And Dasharath Maharaj was under full lamentation at that time, that this is the mood of happiness. Ram is going to be enthroned as the prince, and here now you are asking to send Ram for 14 years of exile, and you want Bharat to become the king. I can make Bharat king, that's not a problem, but why you want to send Ram to the forest for 14 years? So Maharaj Dasharath was pleading with Kekai all night, falling at her feet and trying to pacify her, but she did not budge. And in the morning, when Lord Ram was called, that Maharaj Dasharath has called you, he is in the palace of Kekai. So Lord Ram appeared there, and Maharaj Dasharath was not even able to look at the face of Ram. And Ram is asking Dasharath that, please tell me, what is the order for me? And Dasharath is not able to speak to Ram. And then Kekai spoke on behalf of Dasharath that your father has a desire. He wants you to fulfill his desire. He had given me two promises, two boons, and now I have asked those two boons. One boon is he will like you to go to forest for 14 years. And the second boon is Bharat will become the king instead of you. And Lord Ram said, is my father does not have any trust on me that I will not fulfill his desire. I will do whatever is his desire. I will do everything to keep his words. Now just imagine the situation. Here is somebody who has been told that you will become the king, and now he has been exiled to forest for 14 years. So this is just if we compare that situation with our life scenario. So if in your office, if you have been projected for so long that you will become the leader of the group or you will become the manager, but later when you have been doing that role for so long and later somebody else gets it, what will be the situation at that time? So one will revolt immediately that, oh, I have been projected to become the leader of this group for so long, and I have been doing all that work, responsibilities for so long. Now you have appointed somebody else on my position. That is not fair. So generally the person will immediately revolt for any such situation. But here Lord Ram did not retaliate at all. He did not say, oh, I was going to be the king. Now you are asking somebody else to become the king. That is not fair with me. He said, I will do whatever it takes to fulfill your word, to make your to keep your words. Raghukul Rita Sada Chali Aai, Pran Jai Par Vachan Na Jai. So I will keep your words. So he was not affected by this happiness or sorrow, the hankering or lamentation, with being always being equipoised. And later on, Bharat also exemplified that same mood. Even though Bharat came and he was asked to become the king, and Bharat said, "No, I don't want to become the king." And he actually challenged Kekai, or challenged everybody, that how dare that you all have sent my brother Ram to the forest. So the first condition, the first boon that Kekai had asked was, let Bharat be the king. And the second boon was that Ram should go to a forest for 14 years. But you guys have done these two boons in reverse order. You have sent Ram first to the forest, and now you are asking me to become the king. You should have kept those boons in the same order. If I was the king, I'd see who dare sends Lord Ram to the forest. So he went to bring Lord Ram back, but he did not agree with the proposal. So Bharat ruled on behalf of Lord Ram for 14 years, keeping Lord Ram's Paduka on the throne. So he was ruling on behalf of Lord Ram for 14 years. So in one sense, he had the full control on kingdom for 14 years. So if somebody has been ruling for 14 years, particular kingdom, there is so much of attachment one may get with that thing. So if we have something for so long, we get attached to that. And if we have to return that thing to somebody, this is really very hard. Just consider the example of children, small children, when they're playing among themselves, sometimes they will exchange their toys. So they will give some toy to their friend that, oh, you take this and you can keep it at your home. And the child, even though it's not his toy, it belonged to his friend, but he is having that toy for some time and they become too attached to it. And if their friend now later on, after a few days, he wants his toy back, that, okay, I gave you to play for some time, now return my toy. They make all sort of crazy behavior that, oh no, this is my toy, I will not return it to you. And not of just children, but to speak of children, even the grown-up people have that tendency. If we have got something from somebody and if we get too attached to it and it becomes really hard to give it up. Here Bharat had the whole kingdom for 14 years. He was practically taking care of the whole kingdom. But when Lord Ram returned from forest after 14 years of exile, he, without thinking twice, he returned the kingdom to Lord Ram, that this is your kingdom, I was just the caretaker. When the kingdom was under my control, still there is no attachment with this. Now if the kingdom is gone from my hand, still there is no aversion to this, no attachment. So no attachment and no aversion. That is exemplary behavior shown by all these great personalities. And there is another very great story of King Rantidev. We don't hear much about King Rantidev. Like, oh, he won over so much of land. He was the emperor of the whole world and all that. But there is one very significant pastime which made King Rantidev immortal in the pages of Bhagavatam. So King Rantidev, he had been fasting for almost 48 days and with his whole family. And when it was the time to break the fast, he, whatever foodstuff he has, he divided among his family members. And as he was about to eat, one Brahmana came there. So he gave his share of food to the Brahmana. Now he has already some water left. And as he was about to drink the water, another person, another Shudra with some dogs, he came there and told that my dogs are too thirsty for so long. Can I have some water? And King Rantidev gave the water also. And now he had no food, no water, and he was practically on the verge of death, having fasted for 48 days, observing all these austerities. But he, not considering his own welfare, he he donated all his food and water to all other people for their welfare. So showing the example of completely being equipoise in the situation, in both type of situation, when there is happiness, when there is distress. And later on, all these personalities which had come to back from King Rantidevi appeared in front of Rantidevi as demigods. So they had actually come in front of King Rantidevi in different forms to test King Rantidevi. So hearing all these pastimes, all these narrations from scriptures, we get to learn how to become situated in equanimity without hankering or lamentation. And there is another very beautiful story of a simple farmer. So once this farmer, he got a horse. So one horse from the forest area came into his farm. And this horse did not have any owner. So this just ran into his farm. And all the neighbors said, "Oh, you are so lucky. You got this horse without any cost, without any expense." And the farmer replied, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" And after staying for a few days, the horse again ran into the forest. So all the neighbors again came to the farmer, "Oh, you had got this horse, but now he has left all of a sudden. Such a bad luck." And the farmer again replied, "Bad luck, good luck, who knows?" And after a few days, that horse actually brought another 20 horses with him, and all these horses, they came to this farmer's farm. And the neighbors all came running to this farmer, "Oh, you are so lucky, now you got not just one horse, you got 20 horses. And the farmer again replied, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" So after a few days, as the son of this farmer, he is riding on one of the horses. And he fell down from the horse and his leg broke. His leg got fractured. And the neighbors came to this farmer and said, "Oh, such a bad luck. It was better when you did not have any horse. Now you got the horses, your son was playing with the horse and he got his leg fractured. Such a bad luck." Again the farmer said same thing, "Bad luck, good luck, who knows?" And few days later, the soldiers of the king, they were passing through all the areas and recruiting all the young people in the towns, in the villages to hire in their army because there is a war erupt out in with the neighboring kingdom. So they were in a need of hiring all these young people, recruiting all them to go into this war. So they forcibly took one young children from every house to recruit in the army. But this farmer, who having only one son and his leg was also fractured, so they did not take him. And all these neighbors again came to him. So the farmer, with his example, with his words, he was always showing the same statement that good luck or bad luck, we don't have any control on that. It's all Lord's plan. We can get happiness and we can get distress at another time. This is all under the control of the Lord. And this is all happening based on our karma. Actually, our karma is like the great servant who is able to find his master no matter what. So this karma is also our servant basically, and it's coming behind its master. It's not going to leave us. And all this is happening based on the plan of the Lord. So there is no need of lamenting when something bad happens or rejoicing when something good comes, because all is happening in due course of time. Sometimes there is happiness, sometimes there is sorrow. And even if this is a time of happiness, we should be rest assured there is another problem, another misery waiting around the corner. And as the misery does not come without knocking on the door, same way the happiness also comes in its due course of time. So all these verses, Krishna is explaining the qualities of somebody who is situated in equanimity, that he is neither rejoices upon achieving something pleasant nor laments upon obtaining something unpleasant. He is equally situated in happiness and distress, in gain and loss, in heat and cold, in fame and infamy. In all these dualities of life, the person is in right consciousness of mind. And actually in text, in chapter 12 of Bhagavad Gita, text 13 through 19, Krishna explained the qualities of the devotee. So I would like to recite those verses which are very much related to this particular verse which we just read. So we'll just go over these verses and their translation. We'll discuss them in more detail later on. Advesha sarva bhutanam mitre karuna eva cha nirmamo nirahankara samadukha sukha kshami santushta satatam yogi yatatma drida nishchaya maya arpita mano buddhe yomad bhakta same priya. One who is not envious, but is a kind friend of all living entities, who does not think himself as a proprietor and is free from false ego, who is equal in both happiness and distress, who is tolerant, always satisfied, self-controlled and engaged in devotional service with determination, his mind and intelligence fixed on me, such a devotee of mine is very dear to me. So if you note in these verses which we are reading now from 12th chapter, so the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita actually is called Bhakti Yoga, devotional service. So here, this is the cream of the first 12 chapters. We are kind of at the conclusion of the first 12 chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Lord Krishna is describing the qualities of a devotee who is situated in the proper mindset, fixed in bhakti. And Krishna uses the word in all these verses, again and again, Krishna uses same priya, that devotee is very dear to me, such devotee is very dear to me, priya asime. So again and again he is using that. And what are the qualities mentioned here? Adveshta sarva bhutanam, he is non-envious towards everybody. And metra, he is friendly to everybody. Karuna, kind to everybody. Nirmamaha, he has no sense of proprietorship. Nirahankara, he is without false ego. Samaha, he is equal in dukkha and sukha, distress and happiness. He is forgiving everybody. Santushta, he is always satisfied. Dhradanishchaya, he is with determination engaging in my devotional service. And in the next verse, Krishna further explains the qualities of such person. Yatmano dvijate loko lokano dvijate chaya harsh amarsha bhaya dvegve mukto yasam chame priya. He by whom no one is put into difficulty and who is not disturbed by anyone, who is equipoised in happiness and distress, fear and anxiety, is very dear to me. So again, Krishna says, such a me priya, such devotee is very dear to me. He who is equipoised in happiness and distress, fear and anxiety, is not disturbed by any, not disturbed by anyone. In the next text, Krishna says, Anapeksha shuchirdaksha udasino gatavyathah sarvaramba parityagi yomad bhaktah same priyah. So my devotee who is not dependent on the ordinary course of activities, who is pure expert without cares, free from all pains, and not striving for some material results is very dear to me. Yo na harshati na dveshati na shochati na kankshati shubha ashubha parityagi bhaktiman yah same priyah. One who neither rejoices nor grieves, who neither laments nor desires, who renounces both auspicious and inauspicious things, such a devotee is very dear to me. Yasama shatra cha mitre cha tatha mana apamanayo shitoshna sukha dukheshu samah sanga vivarjitah tulya ninda sutirmoni santushto yena kena chit aniketah sthiramatir bhaktiman me priyo narah. One who is equal to friends and enemies, who is equipoised in honor and dishonor, heat and cold, happiness and distress, fame and infamy, who is always free from contaminating association, always silent and satisfied with anything, who does not care for any residence, who is fixed in knowledge and who is engaged in devotional service, such a person is very dear to me. So if you count the word samaha in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has spoken this word, used this word sama, means the person who is equipoised, situated in sameness, in equanimity. So Krishna is describing that, stressing on that quality again and again. He is equal in all these various duality situations, treating everybody equally, either be a friend or enemy. So basically such person does not consider anybody as his enemy. He is friendly to everybody. He is equipoised in man apaman. Either it's a situation of being honored by others or somebody neglect. Because sometimes neglect is also considered as apaman. Even though somebody does not have directly insulted somebody, but people get too much into this mood of expectation of fame or expectation of honor, that when the honor is not there, it's considered as dishonor. So Krishna is saying that such a person who is equipoised in both situations of fame and infamy, tulya ninda sutir, either somebody is insulting you or somebody is speaking glorification, one is equipoised in that situation. He is always satisfied. So the bottom line is, the qualities which pleases Krishna is if we are able to tolerate all these various dualities of life. If we become duality resistant, like the shock resistant example I was giving. So in a vehicle, as the shock absorbent is able to absorb the shocks from the bumpy road, so this material world is also very bumpy. Sometimes there is happiness, sometimes there is distress. And if we are able to tolerate all these situations, that paves the path for our going back to Godhead. That we are not disturbed by the happiness and sorrow of this world. We are not affected by the attachments or aversions. That particular quality makes one eligible to be situated at the level of Brahman, at the level of transcendence. While being in this body, one is at the state of being liberated within this material world. And he progresses on the platform of bhakti. So I will stop here. And if anybody has any questions or comments or any point of discussion,
Hare Krishna Prabhu, this is Kamal.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Sorry, I joined late. I had a quick question. We are always seeing on the perspective of the person who is doing it. Like in the example of Ram, you talked about as being a true Suryavanshi. He respected what his father did. But on the flip side, what about Bharat? Was it his bad karma that finally caught up, that he was forced to refuse? Was it Krishna's plan that he refuses to obey his parents? And only when he goes on to the forest and Ram tells me that you go back is only when he felt satisfied and came back.
So everybody in this pastime has their particular role. What Bharat is signifying is the mood of servitorship, servantship. So he is playing perfect role of being a servant. That being an exemplary servant of the Lord, his only desire is to please Lord Ram, whatever it takes to please Lord Ram. So when he is going to the forest, right, to bring Lord Ram back, so he is thinking, oh, I will force Lord Ram to come back. He has to listen to me. He cannot deny. He loves me so much, he will not deny my word. So whatever I will say, he will agree. But when he comes in front of Lord Ram, he does not tell him that, oh, you come out, come back. He will say, whatever you do, I am your shadow. And shadow does not order that what the person should do. Shadow just follows. So I will do whatever you say. So your question was it some bad karma of Bharat or something, that why he has to fix that?
Correct. Yeah. And the underlying, the second part of the question was, which you already answered, is he was holding his brother at a higher pedestal than his parents. Which you already answered, that he was considering him as the Lord, a servant of the Lord. So he did portray his brother as superior to his parents.
So superior to his parents in one sense is his father was already gone because of all this what has happened, right? Because Kekayi forcibly asked these two boons, forcing Dashrath to fulfill those two boons, which ended up taking his life. And Bharat was saying that because of you, so he was upset with his own mother, that because of you, the whole reputation of the family has been spoiled, that you have killed your own husband. And because of you, Lord Ram has to go to the forest, leaving behind his old mother, Kaushalya. So you are the culprit. You are the cause of all these bad things happening. And because of you, I'm not able to show my face to the public.
Fair enough.
So it's not a matter of choosing Lord Ram on top of his parents. He is just doing what is right at this time. What is his dharma?
Yep.
Right? His dharma is to do the justice to mother of Ram, to do the justice to all the citizens of Ayodhya, that Ram is the most eligible person to be the king, most suitable person to be the king with all his qualities. And I'm going to bring him back to enthrone him on this kingdom. But he does not force his will on Lord Ram. He says, I will do as you say me to do. I will do what is your desire.
I get it. Thank you, Prabhu.
So both are true examples in their places, Bharat and Ram. Both are true examples of exemplifying this particular mood of equipoise in all the situations.
Yep.
Not getting cash or not getting lamentation for losing. Right? On one hand, you got the moment, in the second moment, it's taken away from you.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhu, the main question here is, yeah, we know equanimity and sama, but how to achieve that? What is the method to achieve in Krishna consciousness?
Being in Krishna consciousness, how to achieve that state of equanimity, that is, we already discussed in 5.17. So let me read that verse again. So when we were discussing the text 17.
Okay.
So Krishna says, Sat buddhya sat atmana tan nishtha tat parayana gachanti apanur avartim jnana nirdhuta kalmashah. When one's intelligence, mind, faith and refuge are all fixed in the Supreme, on the Supreme, and one becomes fully cleansed of misgiving through complete knowledge and thus proceeds straight on the path of liberation. So to achieve that state of equanimity, there are four things which need to be surrendered. One's intelligence, one's mind, so tat buddhaya, tat atmana, tat nishtha, nishtha means one's complete faith, and tat parayana, having complete taking shelter of the Supreme Lord. So when we are able to surrender these four things into the onto the Supreme, that is when one's misgivings, one's flaws are getting away, are getting cleansed. And how to align our intelligence, our mind, our faith, or having complete shelter of the Supreme Lord is when we read more and more from the scriptures and take shelter of the Supreme Lord.
And chanting.
The whole process of sadhana bhakti.
Yes.
So when we engage more and more in the process of sadhana bhakti, our intelligence becomes aligned with the Supreme Lord. Right now, our mind and senses are too much bewildering. Right? We are forced to act in a certain way by the influences of, or the tortures of, or the demands of the mind and senses. But when our intelligence becomes more and more strong, we are able to discriminate between what is right for me and what is wrong for me, and control the mind and senses in that way. And the intelligence becomes purified by engaging more and more in the service of the Supreme Lord, by chanting His holy name, by reading about Him, by hearing about Him, by practically rendering service.
Okay.
And then one is able to see everything as per the plans of the Lord. If something bad happened, we think, okay, that is the plan of the Lord. Maybe I deserved even much more worse than this, but out of Lord's mercy, He has minimized my suffering. If there is some happiness come, that also one consider it as plan of Lord, as the mercy of the Lord. That, oh, I did not deserve this at all, but it is Lord's mercy. Out of His mercy, He has been granting these things for me. But I have no qualification to get this. So either there is a gain or there is loss. Then one is able to see the hands of the Lord in everything.
Okay, Prabhu, got it. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Okay, any other question or comment?
Prabhu, I got one more question, same related to basically to make our mind straighten with respect to Supreme Will. Okay, because what happens is, you know, we theoretically understand we are following to some extent, but in some instances we lose control on mind. So those are the main, that will affect further down many days, many months. In one instance when we lose our control on mind. Isn't it? So that is going to affect for the path of liberation. So basically maintaining that constantly controlled mind is toughest job.
Right, so we are on the process of gaining control over mind, right? There is a beginning stage and the perfect ending stage where you have completely mastered it. But most of us are in the transitional phase where we are moving towards achieving that goal. we have not achieved that goal, but we are moving towards achieving that goal, where you have fully surrendered your mind intelligence on the Supreme Lord. And during that process, sometimes there is a little step back also. As you said, we sometimes lose control over mind. We may end up doing something which we are not supposed to do. So that is basically you have taken 4 steps forward, then you take 1 step back by doing something wrong. So that keep happening, but we have to keep moving on. So when we lose control over mind, when the mind still becomes little bewildered and we end up doing something, but then somebody is equipped with knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, knowledge of Bhagavatam, hearing from the senior devotees, hearing from proper authorities, that knowledge helps one to realign and come back on the track.
Okay.
Right? As Arjuna was thinking, when he came to know about Krishna's departure from this material world, and he felt as if all his powers were gone. He had same Gandiva bow, same arrows, but he did not have any power. And he was thinking as if he has lost everything, and he was completely in the state of sorrowness because of losing Krishna. Not because of losing his powers, but just losing his most dear friend. So he was in a state of sorrowness. But in that state, slowly, as he was remembering the instructions of Krishna, what Krishna has spoken in the form of Bhagavad Gita, so he was able to come back to the state of equanimity. He was able to reinstate himself in the proper consciousness. So same way, as a sadhaka, sometime we may take 1 step back because of some influences of something. Our mind may be disturbed and we may not do the right thing and maybe end up doing something wrong. But if we are equipped with that knowledge, or if we are in the right association, we will still come back on track. So Krishna will help us to come back on the track.
Yeah, Prabhu. And all these 4 qualities, like intelligence, mind, faith and refuge, the fixed and the supreme, this all has to happen parallel, it seems. So everything
right.
has to go. Then only the fixed mind, fixed intelligence and fixed faith will come. All has to go parallel.
So basically, all these 4s are interrelated.
Yeah.
Right? So intelligence controls the mind, and with intelligence, one is able to surrender to the Supreme Lord. With intelligence, one is able to establish its complete faith in the Supreme. So it's not that 4 completely discrete things. They are all interrelated.
Okay, Prabhu. Got it. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Okay. So thank you very much for joining in the call. So we'll stop here. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Anant Koti Vaishnav Vrinda ki jai.